Okay, hope you're enjoying your food. We're going to start our time together. A little loud there. Whoa, 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 whoa. Sounding like a drum. Hello, checking. One, two, one. We're going to get busy here. We're going to be all over the place. I'm mainly going to be putting the verses up on the screen, although we are going to go to a couple places here in a bit. But actually near the end. So last time we were together, we saw this theme verse out of Acts chapter 13, verses 38 through 39 there on the screen for you. Through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. There is no other means of forgiveness of sins except through Christ. You cannot. This is not you can't work this out. God doesn't have a program in which you know, you start doing good deeds and they slowly start paying off your bad deeds. It's not a jail you get off for good, you know, time served or anything like that. The penalty for sin is death. So any sin, even one, Jesus only can pay for those sins, and he's done that. You have to accept what he did for you. The ball's in your court. So through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone, how many?
Everyone
who believes is freed from all things, wow, that the law could not free us from. That's a statement, isn't it? All things, everything that binds us, everything that pulls us back, everything that is in disagreement with what God has, everything that came after the fall, God has come through Christ to set us free. All things from which the law freed you from nothing. There is no freedom in the law whatsoever. It's only condemnation. So we saw this last time. This has been our theme verse. And we saw last time all blessings flow from the reality that everything is God's. We looked last time at this. Learn to view money vertically. Learn to view money vertically. Everything comes, the blessings of finances come from the understanding that everything belongs to Him. It's all His. Everything you have, everything you are, it all belongs to Him. Everything good financially flows from that recognition. So without that recognition, you're going to miss out. You're in bondage. You simply are. Three major principles we looked at last time also to grasp in order to view our money vertically. We saw the examples of both Judas and Joseph of Arimathea. We saw three different things that we have to get through to understand money vertically. Number one, that money is a test. It's a test. It's a test of your work ethic. Sometimes we say, I don't have enough money. And I ask, are you working? Well, not right now. I can't find a job that suits me. I've had that problem. I can't find a shovel that fits my hand. My grandfather said, I'm too light for heavy work. I'm too heavy. Too heavy for light. I mean, too light for heavy work. Too heavy for what? I can't get it straight. Yeah, I can't even say stuff. Too heavy for light work. Too light for heavy work. I'm too stout to maul rails, and I walk too fast to plow. But other than that, I'll take your job. Sometimes we're in the poorhouse because we don't work. We just don't work. And I'm sorry, I can't help you if you're not willing to work. If you think you're going to get something for nothing, you're going to be in the poorhouse. And by the way, don't come and ask me for money. Now, by the way, I'm not saying I'm not going to help you per se, but a lot of times that's the problem. It's a test of our work ethic. It's a test of our self-control. So you say you have self-control, all right? We're going to give you money and see what you do. Everybody's got self-control when they got no money. You got zero, I got zero. We all got self-control. There's nothing to control. We give you $100,000, give me $100,000, give everyone here $100,000. We're going to find out whether you got self-control or not. What you do with that in the next coming year will determine that, right? Give me a shot, right? I don't have $100,000, so forget it. It's a test of your integrity. You say you've got integrity. How are we going to know? Give you money. We'll find out. Put money in front of you. Put money as an option. The option to do it right. The option to do it wrong. Not until you go through the test whether we know for sure whether that's true. It's a test of your love for people. Do you really love people? Give you money. Bring you people that don't have it for legitimate reasons. Do you really love people? Or do you just really love yourself and want to take care of yourself? It's a test. It's a test of your love for God. Money betrays your heart. does. So you say it's this and you say it's that, so we give you money to find out what it's really like. Or God does, I should say. Money's a test. Money's a testimony. We saw Joseph Arimathea, right? He lost a lot by letting Christ be buried, or acquiring Christ's body and letting him be buried in his tomb. That was hundreds of thousands of dollars of investment and a future benefit of this pristine property that he bought there. And like I said, you got to go to Israel with us so you can see this spot. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. But he lost all that. It's now Jesus' tomb. It's not Joseph Arimathea's tomb. It never will be. There's also a testimony of, as far as money is being a test. Paul, at once Saul, was a tremendous test. You may not realize how well off Paul was, or the potentially he was, prior to his conversion to Christ. We learn several little snippets in the New Testament, the book of Acts in particular, about Paul, what he was prior to Christ. Of course, we know him as a Pharisee, but he was raised in Tarsus, but he was educated in Jerusalem. So you show me, first of all, parents that are able to send a kid in that day and age to another place to be educated under a guy by the name of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the teacher in Israel. That you got to have a chunk of change in order to do that. It also tells us another place when he was asked about he was under arrest, and he was asked about his citizenship. He says, "I was born a Roman citizen." Now back then, in case you didn't read between the lines there in the New Testament, they all go, "Wow." Very few people that were not born on the Italian peninsula or close places around there could ever be born a Roman citizen. Paul is not an Italian. He's not European at all. He's not even Greek. He's Jewish. He's Middle Eastern. And by the way, the Romans had massive problems with the Jews. So how was it that his family, remember, he's born a Roman citizen, how was it that his family was so set up that their kids, when they were born as Roman citizens? Well, I don't know. It's only speculation, but I'd be willing to bet his dad probably propped up the whole town of Tarsus in order to get that kind of rights for his kids. Propped up an entire Roman legion. We don't know what they did, but I can tell you for sure, in the financial world, they had a big swing for him to have those kind of rights. Now, we never hear anything about his money. We hear only about him working as a tent maker, because all that went down the tubes when he came to Christ. Because he would be disowned by his family. He would have to leave behind all... I mean, it wasn't just, okay, well, Judaism isn't working out for me, I can come to Christ now. No, he was looking at this massive financial... What are some of the big moguls, the type of Kennedy type of money that would have been coming to him had he stayed under Judaism? But he didn't. He came to Christ. He lost everything as a result of that. He became a worker for Christ. And again, money became, among many other things, became his testimony. And that's what it is. Money is a test. Money is a testimony. Money is a neutral. It's what you do with it. Money is a tool. We saw last time, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, steward is the best word to describe your position with all the stuff you've got. You are a steward. You are a manager. A manager should expect an audit of the stuff that he or she is responsible for. Shouldn't he or she? Absolutely. An audit is coming for you. And it's not just about how you handled your church money. It's about you handled everything, because the audit's going to be on what the manager, the owner of business owns. He owns it all. God does. You're the manager of stuff that he's allotted to you. So be very careful how you handle it. He's very interested in what you do with it. Every bit of it. So, and I also asked you last time also, and gave you a brief testimony of my own financial experience up until now. Did you write it down? Did you do that? Did you learn anything? Again, I just ask you to write down what your history was, the kind of financial handling that you saw growing up. That's going to be a big player, whether it was right or wrong. Were mom and dad honest? Did they pay their taxes? Did they do what's right? Were they hard workers? Did they live off the government? Did they lie about this or that? Did they, you know, all these things? I'm not asking you to give your testimony to me. I'm just saying give your testimony to yourself. And you say, this is what I'm dealing with here. Were they cheapskates? Did they not, were they business owners and didn't pay their people correctly, even though they could have and it was within their power to do it? That's going to affect you. You need to know, again, Jesus has come to give us forgiveness of sins and release us from these things that bind us. You need to know what those things are, though. This is what I'm up against. This is the example that I saw, good or bad. I had primarily a good example in my home. I'm very grateful for that. My wife also, a good example, and we're very grateful for that. It's great to have that. Some of us don't have that necessarily. It doesn't matter. Jesus has come to rescue us. Jesus the Savior has come to make not just eternity right, but here right. We can be right in Him. We can be free in Him. We need to assume those positions and start walking with Him. And it's not just a name it, claim it thing. Okay, Jesus said, I'm free from all bondage. So in the name of Jesus, I'm free from all bondage. Done. I only could wish that it was that way. No, He's called you into a relationship with Him in which you take a yoke, in which He's in two oxen yoke, and He's one of the oxen, and you're the other one with it around your neck, and you start plowing together. And when you step out of line because you're in this relationship with Him, He pulls you back. And you slowly work your way out of this process. It's not just every last thing we can put some anointing oil on you and get over it. It just doesn't work that way in most cases. I wished it did. Sometimes it does. Jesus can do whatever He wants to. Most of the time, though, it's a process that He takes you through. So we saw a view last time, view money vertically. Tonight, we're going to be considering this, the honest earning of money. The honest earning of money. This is a statement not from the Bible. It is a conglomeration of the teachings of the Bible on the in the area of earning it. I want us to say it together. Well, I'll just say it first. Honest hard work for fair compensation assures God will provide your needs. So now I want us to say it together. You ready? Honest hard work for fair compensation assures God will provide for your needs. Again, I am drawing a lot from Dr. James McDonald and his teachings, and this is part of the things that he put this together, but it's straight, it's a conglomeration of what the Scripture teaches about what it takes for God to bless you. The end result, right, is God provides for your needs. Now, we understand that part, but we don't understand our part of it, or we think there is no part of it. If I belong to God, God has to provide for my needs. Well, do you want to just live? Because you can neglect certain parts of this, and maybe that's saying too much. Maybe God just gets sick of you and take you on home. He can do that. It is His prerogative. But I will say this to you, that if you neglect parts of this, then you can effectively say that to that degree, you're going to be on your own financially, apart from the blessing of God. You neglect all of it, and you're going to be completely on your own. So, well, I can operate on my own. Okay. Tear out. Go try it. But I would submit to you that I can live better on a little that is blessed by God than you can live on a lot that is cursed by Him. And so that's the principle we're going to be pursuing tonight. So let's pray together as we get to the main show here, and then we'll jump right off into it. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You have promised to provide for our needs, but God, it's not something for nothing. It's something for as we honor You, as we allow Your kingdom to come in our lives. We pray that when we pray that Your kingdom would come and Your will be done. Lord, we have to do those things in our lives in order for You to bring that full blessing about us. Not just true about our finances, it's true about everything. So God, we just submit to You. We ask You, God, to take Your word and teach us, bring us into a deeper relationship with You and a deeper understanding of what You want to do. Thank You so much, God. We pray Your blessings over our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. So, like I said, you leave out any or part of this, and for a certain extent, you're going to be all by yourself. 2 Timothy 2:15, by the way, why do we go to the Bible? Because that's where the answers are. If you're looking for an answer outside the Bible, you're going to be in a bad way. Be diligent, it says, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It takes work to understand the Bible. I have people come to me and say, I don't understand the Scripture. So I say, well, how are you working at it? They just want me to do all the work. And I will tell you, if that's what you want me to do, I will not do it. You have to work. Now, yes, I have to work as a pastor. It's important what I teach and what I preach. And I will tell you, I will work. But I would encourage you, try to catch me. Knock yourself out. You're going to have to work hard to do it. Because I take my responsibility seriously. But you have to work. We have a Bible. You have a brain. You have the capacity. You say, I don't read, Pastor. Well, they got all kind. My Bible on my phone will read to me in multiple different translations, including other languages. I don't speak English, okay? They've got it in Spanish. It'll read to you. Got it in French. I don't know. What do you want? But you're going to have to do the work to get out of the Scriptures what it actually is. And if you're lazy about it, then guess what? You're going to wind up with a lazy conclusion. It's not going to be the correct division of the Word. And so we're going to be putting ourselves in, as we come together every time, Sunday morning, Sunday night, putting ourselves into the Scriptures because we want to work at it, and that's what it takes. Sweat equity. Diligent about it. And so what we find in the Scriptures is that there's about 2,500 plus or minus verses on money. 2,500, that's a bunch. Now, I'll say this, there's a portion of that, a good portion of that, that doesn't really have any instruction. For instance, 73 verses in your Bible that have the word shekel in there. Just mentions money in the sense of mentioning it, not necessarily instructional. Boiling down effectively, there's 271 passages actually that instruct in the area of money. Out of that 271, 88 talk about it earning honestly. We're not going to go through all 88 tonight, but we're going to be looking at some of those verses tonight. 70 talk about how you give it. 49 are warning verses about warning passages about money, about, because it's a test, right? Be careful. It'll make you into stuff you don't want to be. And it's neutral. It's just bringing out what's already inside of you. But there's 49 warning verses or passages about money. 32 talk about how to utilize it. 18 verses of that number talk about how to enjoy it carefully. 14 talk about how you invest it, how you grow it. God is interested that you invest your money. You don't bury it in a backyard. He is interested in that. So Proverbs 13:11 is going to be our operating verse tonight. Again, honest work for a fair compensation assures God provides for your needs. And then Proverbs 13:11, wealth, here it is. Now, by the way, if the Bible, we've looked at all, like I said, there's these big groupings of verses with regards to different teachings about the Scriptures. If the Scripture says even one verse about one issue, shouldn't we know what it says? I do believe we should. It doesn't have to have, we don't have to have this large grouping of verses to say, oh, that's a major issue, it must matter to God. If there's only two or three verses, then it doesn't matter. No. If it says it, we need to get on it. But it says a lot. 30% of your Bible is interested in how you earn it. How did you get what you got? 30%. But here's our operating verse. We're going to consider jumping off on this, but we're going to consider this verse. And here it is. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle. So up or down on get-rich-quick schemes, biblically. Down. Down. Down, down. You're tempted to get rich quick. Get over it. Because here's what's going to happen. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle. You're not going to keep it. Now again, the Proverbs are not promises. Proverbs are observations. Paul, the wisest man who ever lived, accepting Christ, with the exception of Christ, observes wisely the things, and he writes down these Proverbs. As I observe, as a wise man, effectively, I've observed this. Wealth gained hastily won't last. But whoever gathers, notice, little by little will increase it. That's not what you wanted to hear. We want to hear, by the way, that's not what you hear from televangelists. What do they tell you? They tell you the exact opposite of this. Something for nothing. You give me $200, God will bless you with $2,000. That's the same as going down and giving your money down here for lotto tickets. No different. No different. It's unbiblical. The stuff they teach is not biblical. What did I tell you about those guys? Stop watching them. They're knuckleheads. They're heretics is what they are. They're not neutral at all. They're heretics. So they're dangerous. And they appeal to our flesh. And our flesh wants something for nothing. Our flesh wants it easy. Our flesh doesn't want to add a little to little to increase it. Our flesh wants the the landslide, right? The windfall. We want it to happen to us. But notice, honest work. So hastily, the word there, hastily, is also rendered in other translations, honestly or dishonestly or by fraud. So wealth gained dishonestly, wealth gained by fraud. In other words, if you gain it fast without consideration or much effort, if you cut a corner, if you get it wrongly, if you get it falsely, it's not going to stay. It's not going to stay. So 30%, like I said, of the verses in the Scriptures on money in the Scriptures have nothing to do with how you spend it, have nothing to do with how you give it, have nothing to do with how you save it, nothing to do with how you invest it, have everything to do with how you got it to begin with. God is, if you will, 30% in the Bible interested in how you got it. One-third of the Bible concerning money asks the question, how'd you get it? How'd you come about it, your possessions? God is very interested in your answer. Let me just say this. If you cut a corner, if you distort the truth, if you hid something in order to sell something, if you took something that wasn't rightfully yours, if you cheated your employer or your employees, God's got a problem with you. And you've got a problem with Him. Because you're going to be reining Him in on His ability to bless you. And that's the bottom line here. We're trusting God, we're not trusting ourselves. We're trusting God, not trusting ourselves. If you do those things, that's not honest. And it will dwindle. It will. You're going to find yourself having to chase it, and you're not going to ever find it. It's going to be slipping through your fingers. Money you get by cutting corners and breaking rules won't last. Now, this is why gambling for profiteer reasons is a no-no. I don't hear a lot of that anymore. It used to be in the Baptist circles anyway. Man, talk about, and I'm going to talk about that here in just a second. But gambling for profit or for a living is biblically wrong. Because why? It goes against what that first line says. Because that's the whole point of it, isn't it? It's to get it quick. Vegas exists for that. By the way, I'm going to Vegas. Don't tell anybody. Got to go. My wife's a wedding planner. It's the center of the world for wedding planning. So I'm going to go over there. I'm going to pull all the shades. I'm just going to stay in my room. I'm going to watch Billy Graham. I'm going to watch Billy Graham the whole time I'm there. Yeah. I'll be a televangelist. They'll let me. Maybe they'll give me high stakes. Who knows? I don't know. So let me just say this: getting rich, especially at others' expense, is wrong. Getting rich quick is not wise, and getting rich quick at others' expense is wrong. But by the way, we gamble every day, don't we? Let's be careful about the legalism of this. I gamble. When I tell Tom I'm going to meet him at his boat tomorrow to go fishing, which I can't, Tom, I'm sad about that. Because it may not be good weather. So I go out and spend $15 on shrimp, and Tom fills his boat up, and we get out there, it's pouring down raining. Well, it was a gamble. We can't predict the weather. I go on vacation somewhere. We just had people down this weekend. It rained most of the weekend. They were just down for Friday and Saturday. Can't go to the beach, thunder and lightning outside. It was a gamble. You go to the movies, everybody says it's a great movie. Halfway through, you're like, you know what? $7, I don't care. I'm out of here. I lost my money. It was a gamble, right? It was a gamble. We gamble a lot. We really do. That's not the same thing as the things that the Bible is referring to. Again, it's about profiteering. Getting something for little or nothing. Something at someone else's expense or at the expense of their hard work. That is wrong. The word from the word, if you will, on gambling isn't this legalistic. I was not even allowed to say growing up, I was not allowed to say, I bet you. Yeah. Because my mother was raised in a house with my grandmother who would not allow cards in the house because that was used in gambling. Of course, now they played 42 in dominoes just like they played cards. But you weren't using the paper cards. I morally can't be a part of a wager to catch bigger fish. Let me just say, if you want to bet me $20, I'll bet you $20, because I know I'm going to wind up with $40 at the end of the day, right, Tom? Say amen, Tom. Amen, Tom. Yeah. some people have an issue with that. And I would say to you, if you've got an issue, if you've got a moral restriction on doing anything like that, don't go past your conscience. And don't feel like I'm, as a pastor, I'm freeing you to go. But to me, okay, so we're gonna have a round of golf, and everybody's gonna put $10 in the pot to increase the competition. I mean, you're losing that all the time, doing all kinds of stuff. That's not strictly what the Bible. It's profiteering. It's for the sake of profiteering. Most of the time, if we do that, by the way, you go fishing. You want to pay. Everybody wants to pay $10. Guess what happens when the fishing game's over? Whoever wins the $10 pot gets to pay for the meal afterwards. That's the way it works. There's nothing wrong with that. You know? In my opinion, anyway, the word from the Word of God on gambling is this: you should never wager. Listen, what you've gained as a way of getting more fast. That's against the Scriptures. Never wager what you've gained as a way of getting more fast. Any get rich quick? Any cut in the corner? It's wrong. Biblically, it's wrong. It's wrong because it wrongly values money. It assumes that a bigger pile of money will make your life better. What does Jesus say? A man's life does not consist in the things that he has. So why are you putting up? Okay, so I got my paycheck and $1,000. That's all I make. I'm going to make $2,000 with it, just like that. Guess what? You're going against what Scripture teaches. You're putting yourself in a place where God, especially if you're a child of God, where God's going to judge you. Do you really want that? You're going to lose your $1,000, maybe $2,000. Now you're double in the hole that you were. It wrongly values money. Number two, it, as I said, getting ahead and putting someone else behind. God's not into that. Don't put yourself in a place where God has to judge you. Examples, and we're familiar with some of these, lottery tickets, you know, which go around. The lottery cash winners throughout our nation have paid great prices for their windfalls. Again, proving, again, Solomon's observation is right on. A guy by the last name Khan won $1 million in a lottery. He was murdered 2 days later. This is in Chicago. They kill everybody up there, right? Evelyn Adams Bashore, $5.4 million, lost it within 15 years. Zero after 15 years. Billy Bode Harrell Jr., $31 million. 20 months it took him to go bust. You say, man, if you gave me that much money, I would not have. Well, we'll find out what's in your heart. Found out what was in his, didn't we? Committed suicide when it was over, he did. 20 months. William Post III won $16.2 million in 3 months. He was broke. Can be done. By the way, he was broke, and his brother got mad at him and hired a hitman and had him killed. So you always think money is a blessing. It's not necessarily. Not necessarily. A guy by the name of Andrew Whitaker won $315 million. Took him 4 years to lose every last dime of it. Again, what do we observe? Same things Solomon observed. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle. It's a policy. This is God's universe. It works in His system. This is the way the system works. Try to go against the system, you're going to pay the price for doing that. So Solomon was right. So lose all sense of the notion that you can get there fast. Just lose it. You can't. You can't. Well, you can. You can get there fast, and then what will happen? You will lose it fast. It will go. We have a tendency to look at people who've accomplished something and or who have a lot or who have great skill or who have great ability. We have a tendency to look at them and say, what was the secret? What was the trap door? What was the secret passage? What was the 1, 2, 3 ABC that he or she did that got him to this place? And we fail to realize all the work that goes into the things that they did. Here's the secret, in most cases. They got to where they are from hard work, perseverance, learning from their mistakes and others, making good decisions. My wife and I first got married. Our pastor that married us said, he gave us some financial advice. We went to for counseling, we got married. He says, so you plan to have children? He was counseling us about all that stuff. And we said, yes. He says, when do you plan to have them? We said, I don't know, 4 or 5 years. We just see what God has for us. He says, so you're going to need a car to hold those children in. We already had, my parents gave us a new, small, cheap little car that we had. It was a great blessing. He says, but that little car is a two-door car. He says one kid means you're going to have to pull the seats forward and put the kid in the back seat. So he says, how many kids can you put in the back seat? We says, you know, probably two. So he says, when you get to the third kid or the fourth kid, we didn't have four, by the grace of God. We had three. We didn't have three because we did not want. We had three because we did not want four. That's the way it works. And there were other reasons, but that's the main reason right there. He said, so you're going to be out of that car. He says, so you're going to have a kid at 4 years if, you know, we found out you don't plan for kids. They just happen. And so none of ours were planned for. The only one we planned, we had her being born in February. She was born in December because we couldn't do the math. So really good. So what he told us, he says, so you're going to be out of this little car in 6 years. He says, if you have a child, and that's what we did. We had a child at 4 years, and we had a child 2 years and 2 months later, and we had another one 2 years and 2 months after that. None of those were planned. Well, they were. The last one was planned, but like I said, we have 2 months off from that. And he said, so you're not going to be able to stick three car seats in the back of a small Honda. We had this little Honda two-door hatchback thing. He says, you're going to have to pay for a car. He says, what are you going to get? We said, a minivan. He says, what are the minivans running right now? We're running about $20,000, $25,000. He says, you're going to need that in 6 years. He says, so right now, he says, you're going to be married for the first four. This is what he said to us. The first 4 years of your life, you're going to have the most free money. That's not, there's not going to be for bills. It's not going to be, you know, it's undesignated money, let's just say. You make $300,000 a month, but you got all these bills and all these expenses. It's just like, you know, you take your paycheck and you go down to the bank and you hand it to the people that you owe all your money to. It doesn't matter how much money you make. He said, it's going to happen to you. You're going to have all these bills and this car payments and all this other stuff. He says, stuff's going to come up. As you have kids, it's going to get more expensive. He says, the least designated money you're going to make is going to be in the first 4 years of your marriage. He says, so what's a car payment? $300. Start making a car payment to yourself. That's what he told us. He didn't command us or anything. He says, this is what I suggest to you. And by God's grace, we took it as a commandment. We began to make $300 or $350 car payments to ourselves. The first paycheck we got. I was in seminary, so I worked an hourly job, half a day, and I worked for minimum wage. And I was a full-time seminary student. Valerie was a teacher in Fort Worth. In one of the school districts there, so basically a teacher's salary, we began to save $350. We paid for our rent, we paid our electricity, we paid for food, and you know, living on love otherwise, and saving $300 to $350. In some cases, we had to make ourselves do it because we didn't have it. But we did have it, but it was kind of, we wanted to do other stuff. That's the real issue a lot of times. It's not that you don't have it, it's just that you want to do other stuff with it. But we made ourselves do it. And by the time we had our first child, like I said, at 4.5 years, our son, then our oldest daughter, she was born two years and 2 months later, and then the one we planned was born 2 years and 2 months after that. And we knew when Valerie was pregnant with her that we were at seven. This car that we'd had was 7 years old. It had 180-something thousand miles on it. And that we, even though it said it was three seats in the back, that you can't put three car seats in the back of this thing. And I remember... y'all got all kinds of time, right? You're full. You don't care. So I was a pastor out here near Laredo, and we had this rancher that was in our church and gave me the key to his ranch. Thousands of acres. I could just go hunt anytime I wanted to. It was great. But all I had was this little Honda Civic. And so there was a trapper that lived there, and he was trapping wild hogs, and he was a government trapper. He left town. He says, I'm going to leave you these trap lines. You can go out there and check the trap lines. And so I told Valerie, I said, let's go check the trap lines. And so we got my son, who was four, my daughter, who was two, we got all the way out on the ranch and realized we forgot the diaper bag. And the reason why we remember we forgot the diaper bag is because she did something in her pants that everybody knew she had done. We had to roll the windows down. So I'm riding down the ranch with a rifle stuck out the window of this little Honda Civic. I ride up and we killed four hogs that night. And, yeah, four hogs. One of them was in a trap. It had babies on it. So we caught these babies and had to kill the sow hog. Couldn't get out of there. And we hit a bump and knocked the muffler off the car. And we had a couple hogs laying in the back seat of the car, kids sitting on top of it. And you couldn't tell the difference between the hogs and my daughter because it was already smelling like that. And I turned to Valerie and I said, I'm ready for my own hunting show. That car was a great car, but Val was pregnant at that time with our youngest, And we had saved money, and we prayed about the right car. We prayed about the right circumstances, and a great testimony. We don't have time to tell you all that, but we found this car that fit our needs and exactly what we wanted, mileage-wise, everything, the type of car we wanted. And we plunked down $20,000 with a pastor's salary. I made nothing. I mean, the little church over there paid me as best they could. And this money we had earned before, we were able to put down $20,000 in cash, most money we'd ever seen. And we drove off in a van. No payments, other than insurance, you know, but no payments. And again, little by little, we did it. That man gave us great advice. And by the way, there's lots of good advice out there. The difference between good advice and what happens to your life is what you do with it. There's a lot of good stuff out there. The people are looking for it. And again, by God's grace, we listen to what he had to say. Sometimes it's called, we look at people's lives and somebody called it this, the principle of 10,000 hours. We look at where a person is and how well they're doing and how well off they are and the stuff they have and the skills they've acquired, and we don't see the 10,000 hours that they had to put in to acquire that skill or acquire that position or grow their business or grow their investments or whatever it is. And we think, what's the trap door? What's the easy way around it? They must have won the lottery, and I know some people that have. Most people, though, when they get there, they did it because of hard work, because of perseverance, because of learning from others' mistakes, growing it little by little, making good decisions. He who gathers little, right, by little will increase it. It's hard. It takes dedication. And again, we hear the stories of these sports players, for instance, like Mike Tyson, over $400 million purse earner. He has nothing now. Blew all of it. These football players and baseball players that are making millions, right? Millions at the end of their career, unless they get a job as an announcer on ABC, NBC, or something like that, they have nothing. They have nothing. Because money gained hastily, right? Money gained dishonestly, money gained hastily, money gained without hard work, usually, in most cases, will dwindle. Honest hard work, right? Honest hard work for fair compensation assures God will provide for your needs. Here are some questions about the honesty of your work. Are you tempted to shape the sale, to hide the truth, to get the deal? Resist the temptation. Do you pad your expenses? Just questions, rhetorical. I want you to answer them to yourself and to God. When you get a payment in cash, this is an important, important thing. When you get a payment in cash, do you report it as income? Because here's what your master, your king, says. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. If it is Caesar's and you keep it and you expect God to bless it, keep dreaming. My wife has a great wedding business. She's always been the best money earner in our household. I've always just been a pastor. Your pastors just earn so much, and I'm not knocking what I get paid at all. But she's always been her family was more business people. My in-laws had two or three different businesses, a watermelon farming business. My father-in-law was a fireman. He ran a watermelon business on the side. He had a rental business on the other side, always doing stuff. That's the kind of people she came from. And so I always knew, and by the way, she's super smart and a super hard worker. As soon as the kids, we believed in investing in our kids, and so the best money earner was at the house taking care of my kids for the past whatever years. 10 years ago, though, as kids began to drift away, she started this wedding planning business again, by the grace of God, and now she's making more money than I make as a pastor. Last year, she did over 300 weddings. And, you know, the thing about it, though, I'll tell you right now, is that most of the money that she gets from that is cash. Thousands of dollars she gets handed every single week in cash. What do you do with that? Well, the redneck side of me, when Obama was the president, was, we're not giving him that money. I'm not paying money to somebody I disagree with his policies, you know. But the Bible I read says, I don't care who president is, you don't got to like him. You need to honor him because he's the president. And you need to honor the government that you're in render to Caesar what is Caesar's. You know what the Caesars were like? You don't like the current president or the past president or some other presidents? You have no idea what it was like for Paul to say, pay your taxes. Because the Caesar that he was under, Nero, was a guy, by the way, who was homosexual. He was married twice, both times to men. In one case, he was the bride. In the other case, he was the groom. He didn't like the architecture of Rome that he inherited because the Caesar before him didn't build it the way he liked it. And so he just burned the whole city, killed thousands, tens of thousands of people. Of course, he couldn't blame himself, so he blamed the Christians and began to just institute this persecution of Christians. Paul wound up being beheaded underneath his administration. So when Paul says, render to Caesar what to Caesar, don't tell me, oh, well, I don't like the administration, so I don't have to give. Where do you find that out anywhere in the Bible? It's not in there. Your king says, if it belongs to the government, you're supposed to give it to them. And if you don't, you're going to answer to him. Because it all belongs to your king, does it not? So I receive payment in cash. What do I do with it? Well, here's the principle that Val and I work off of, and I'm going to recommend it to you. God is able to bless us more than we're able to bless ourselves. So let's say Valerie gets a paycheck this coming year for $80,000, most of it in cash. Man, we could be living large, not passing our money off to whatever the knuckleheads up there in Washington are doing. Do we have to report that money?
Yep.
Who's going to find out? Who's going to know? He will. God will. You better be concerned about what he says, not Uncle Sam, and not the tax collectors. They can only do so much. We've seen people cheat him all the time, but there's not a single person that's ever gotten away with cheating God. Don't cheat him. So we could bless ourselves by keeping this cash money that we get and not report it. And that's just us taking control of our money and doing with it what we want to, albeit dishonest. We can do that. You can be wrong and right. It's all balls in your... Or we can trust God to bless us and pay the exorbitant. I nearly threw up the first year she got a big paycheck in. Oh my, I could not believe. They don't need that much money from us. They're doing great. And then they turn around and spend it in a way that I completely disagree with. So men talk about a temptation, but again, we run under the principle that God is able to bless us more than we're able to bless ourselves. That's why we pay taxes. That's why we tithe to our church. Because either I can keep the 100% and bless myself, or I can give 10% at a minimum and trust God to bless me with the 90%. Again, I'm of the mindset, the Bible is very clear, you're able to live better off of that which less over that which God blesses, as opposed to more that He curses. God is able to bless you more than you're able to bless yourself. So back to some questions. Do you inflate your deductions at tax time? In a store, you find an item that's clearly marked, mismarked, I should say. It should say 200, but it was marked 20. They forgot a zero. So what do? Buy 10 of them, right? Sell them to your friends. Wrong. Again, no one finds out. You're free. No, you're not. Because you're putting yourself underneath the eye of God. You're tempting God as if He won't come through it. So let's give an example. How many parents do we have here? So your kid, you lay down the law with your kid. Your couple of kids, let's say. And here's the rules. Here's what you don't do. Here's what you do. Here's the consequences if you break them. A week later, they flagrantly break your rules. And you sit them down and say, what are you thinking? And they say to you, now, we don't think you'll go through with the consequences. What are you going to do? I go to my drawer and find the widest belt I've got. Now, you shouldn't punish a child in anger. So a month later, I go to my belt and find the widest belt I've got. So it depends on how mad I am. So you're dishonest about your money, and you know it, and you know what God says about it, and how is that different from you just simply your kids saying to you, I don't think you'll go through with it. That's what you're doing. And you're putting Him on a place. Like I said, don't make God have to judge you. So you find this stuff mismarked, and what do you do with it? You want it, so what you should do as a Christian, you should go to say, listen, I want to buy this, but actually I think you've mismarked this. I think it's $200. I want to be honest about it. You're profiting, by the way, off of their losses. And how is that different than gambling? I can't see the difference, really. A person comes to your house, and we this happened to us not too long ago, comes to your house and does work for you, sheetrock, construction, tile work, clean work, whatever it is. They forget to bill you for some of that work. What do you do? Well, that's on him, right? Too bad for him, right? Now, if you don't pay them, that's on you. Too bad for you. Because God knows it. And you act as if God doesn't know it, and you expect him not to, like I said, just like you're tempting God, saying, I don't think you'll go through with it. Well, he's going to go find his widest belt after counting to 10. And here he comes. Don't put him in a place where he has to do that. So honest work, hard work. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19 tells us the consequences of sin. The result of those consequences of sin is that work becomes toil. Grounds grow thorns and thistles. We gain it at the sweat of our brow. One of my daughters who's had a job recently, real hard work, and she was complaining about it. And I said, you know, that's why they call it a job. That's why they don't call it fun. Fun is not a job necessarily. It's great to have fun at your job, but the fact is, a job sometimes is just nothing but a job. That's just the way it is. God, listen, hear me carefully, has made work hard. It's just the way it is. If you're looking for work that isn't hard, you're going to be waiting a long time, and you're going to be in the poorhouse between now and then. God has made work hard. That's why I said, that's why they call it a job. It's not going to be easy necessarily. It's not going to be fun. Well, I want to work at something that I enjoy. Great. But between now and then, work at something even if you hate it so that you're not in the poorhouse. I want to just work at something that fits me. Okay. Yeah. Right, like the shovel that doesn't fit my hand or the pick or the whatever. Find something to do. If you want God to bless you, you're going to have to do honest, hard work. You cannot come up to God and say, provide for me, when you've not done the stuff. Because he's not going to come through. And you're going to be mad at him, and he's going to be saying, what do you want me to do here? You wouldn't treat your kids like that. Why would he treat you like that? They don't do what you tell them to do, and then they expect to be blessed. It's not going to happen. Honest, hard work. So don't try to get around the consequences and expect blessings from God. If you quit when it's tough, then you won't be there when the blessings come. And there are blessings. There are. 1 Thessalonians, let's go to several places. I don't know if I have that up here. No, I don't. 1 Thessalonians. Take off to your New Testament. First Thessalonians comes right after, right before? Second Thessalonians, there you go. First, yeah, right after Colossians. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Notice what Paul says. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. They paid their own bill. Paul, in fact, would not accept a payment from a church. He would not accept salary from a church at all. Because he says, I want anybody to say that this ministry is propped up by anything other than God. So he had his own tent making business. I said he left tremendous wealth in order to do this, called by God. Worked night and day, right? Hard work. Is that because God cursed it? Coming home tired, listen, is an honorable thing. It's an honorable thing. Observation tells us that Western civilization was not founded on the current principles that we are rapidly migrating to. Current principle that we're migrating to is the principle of getting something for nothing. Western civilization did not come about that way. Western civilization was accomplished through hard work, never something for nothing. That's the way it was founded. That's the way it will go. Again, observation will tell you that that's how it works. Diligent, hard work. There is honor, listen, in work. There is honor in working hard so to provide for your family. Work as it says here in Colossians chapter 3, work as though working for the Lord. And by the way, when Paul writes that, he's writing to slaves. And like I said, it's hard to tell the difference between sometimes jobs and slavery. It really wasn't a lot of difference. We think of slavery as being something altogether different than what it was in the New Testament times. 1 Thessalonians, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In 1996, a law of assistance, there was a law of assistance inaugurated by President Bill Clinton. I didn't like him either. I hadn't liked most people anyway, but in case you want to know. I don't vote for anybody, I just kind of vote against people, that's all I do. 1996, a law of assistance for those who were receiving assistance had to demonstrate that they were either trying to get a job or had tried to get a job. That law was repealed under Obama in 2013. But I want to show you that that law was biblical. Watch what it says. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. For even though when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone will not work, notice not doesn't say cannot work, but will not. They can, but they won't. Neither let them eat. Man, that's pretty hardcore. So you come to the church, and we won't give you food because you refuse to work. That's not right. I do believe it is. I believe it's right straight in the Bible. It didn't say you can't work. We got a lady back here with a broken back, one of the hardest workers I know, and we got a man over here who he had to get out of work by chopping his leg off. Two of the hardest workers we have in here, they can't work. There's a can't when it comes to work, all right? That's an altogether different thing with when you won't work. I just won't do it because it doesn't fit my hand or it doesn't work. You know, I'm too tired or I have better things to do with my life or I don't know, paint or something like that. You're going to be in the poorhouse for sure. 2 Timothy, now 1 Timothy, keep turning to the right. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. And this is Paul speaking about the ordination of pastors, deacons, and their compensation. Look at verse 17 through 18. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Like I said, it is work. It should be work. And if they're not working at it, well, then they shouldn't hold that position. For the Scripture says, with regards to their pay or income or whatever, You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. What is this talking about? Is God only interested in ministers and oxes? No. He's interested in all that's in between. Fair compensation, right? For legitimate work, let's get back to it. Honest hard work for fair compensation assures God will provide for your needs. Fair compensation, what does that mean? So if I'm an employer, withholding compensation from employees, listen, is wickedness. It's wickedness. It's wrong. Fair, just compensation. Again, the illustration he has here is this ox is treading out the grain. So what's happened, let's say I've got 3 acres of corn and I've got some oxen that are going to be going down between the rows. That oxen, God says, don't put a muzzle on him so that he, as he goes down, he can pick an ear of corn. No, I want all the ears of corn for myself. Okay, so you're back to the principle of you decided that you're better at blessing yourself. You trust yourself to bless yourself more than you trust God to bless yourself. God says, don't muzzle. If that oxen is working, he deserves a part of the proceeds. And again, is God just interested in oxen and preachers? No, he's interested in all of us. Fair compensation, right? A business does better, so the owner is the only one that profits out of it. Wrong. The ones that are working should also profit from it. They should. I'm not saying the owner doesn't have his share, but I'm saying those who do the work also should be getting a part of that. That's righteousness. That's righteousness. There is a wage that is appropriate for the work. So let's say I've got a carpenter that's able to frame 300 square feet a day. And I've got another carpenter that's able to frame 800 square feet per day. Who should get paid more? Right? But we have, and I know maybe some of you are part of unions, the unions have gotten to the place to where There is no incentive for the 300 square foot framer to do any more than the 800 square, or the 800 square framer to do any more, because they get paid the same because of unions. Now, I will say this in defense of unions. Unions were created because the owners of businesses and companies were muzzling the ox. So it's created to keep them from doing that, but now the tail has come around and started wagging the dog. And we got a guy that can frame 800 square feet, but he's no incentive for him to do more because he doesn't get paid more. So he doesn't do it. Again, that's not right. It's broken, that system. How many devoted workers, hard workers, do we have out there who are just unwilling to produce because there's not the compensation for it? Again, that's not right. The system is broken. Again, honest hard work for fair compensation assures us that God will provide for our needs. Ultimately, we're not trusting our hard work. We're not trusting our employer, the fair compensation. Who do we trust? We're trusting God. God's my provider. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to do it honestly. I'm going to work hard at it as to the Lord. I'm going to honor Him. And then everything else I'm going to trust Him with. Maybe it doesn't come in the sense of compensation. Maybe it comes some other way. Again, you can do far more with that which God blesses than you can do with that which God curses, even though what you curses may be a tremendous amount. In the end, it all comes down to God. God honors honest hard work for fair compensation. He blesses it. Sound like a televangelist, right? Get God to bless your money. Well, it's biblical. He blesses it. He doesn't just bless it with more. He also blesses it with wisdom, how to handle it. How many of us here would say, man, it wasn't that I didn't have money. It was just that I was so stupid. No, I've been stupid with money. Thankfully, not very often, and I learned from the previous mistakes, which kept me from being stupid again. But it's not just a matter of the amount that you get. It's also the ability to handle it. It's also the favor that He gives, and it's the increase that He gives on top of that. So you're in a bad situation where you're used and not appreciated, and you're working hard. Trust God. Trust God. Honor God in the way that you work, in your attitude. If you're working for the Lord, which it says you are, because you really are, it's His stuff. Oh yeah, it belongs to that company or that business or that person, but actually that belongs to God. God's able to free it up and do whatever He wants to with it. It's all His. Your job, actually, your employer is actually Him. And whatever He gives you is going to be a management situation that he hands over to you. Let's look at one more place, and then we're going to be done. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. With all this in our heads, let's read maybe one of the more common verses about how we're supposed to, or who we're working for, and hear it from the things that we've learned. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. He says, let's back up. Let's read the whole thing. Verse 25, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for the body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than these, than they?" And we forget God is the one that takes care of us. "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves?" It doesn't mean you don't get a job. It's not what He's saying. It doesn't mean you don't work hard. That's not what He's saying. He's just saying, if it doesn't look like it's going to shake out and you're doing all you can do, then yeah, you can turn and say it's all on God, because that's exactly, He loves to be in that position where you've done everything that you can do and it's all up to God from there. Believe me, God loves to come through for His children. He loves to do that. He loves for you to, don't you love it when, or maybe your situation wasn't like mine, where you'd love to bless your kids, But they're so doggone stubborn and hard-headed that you can't. You're just like, man, I would just love to say yes to the car keys, but you've been such a rear end for the past week. I don't know what to say. What can I do, you know? It just makes you sick. God wants to bless us. God wants to give blessings, but so many times we put God in a corner where He just can't. He can't do it. And so, you know, why God is the provider and He loves to take care of us. For all these things, notice, the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In many cases we read that and we say His kingdom and righteousness. That means I need to be about, you know, witnessing to people and bringing people to Christ. And I'm not saying that's not a part of that. But more day to day, His kingdom and His righteousness is how you're currently living. In other words, so you say He's your king, and yet you're dishonest with your money. Don't tell me that. He's not your king. If he is, and I'm not saying He isn't, I'm just saying He's going to come down on you. You call Him your dad, and then you don't act according to His rules. Wow, so we're praying that His kingdom will come and His will will be done, and we say seek first His kingdom, and we say, oh, and in our minds it's like, well, we can witness to a brother, a person over here, and bring them to Christ, but then we can turn around the next day and cheat on our taxes. No, that is not the kingdom of God. That's not pursuing first the kingdom of God. Don't think you can wash it that way. You're laundering money that way. It's not happening. His seeking His kingdom first is that His kingdom rule will be over your life. The way I handle my money, the way I handle my stuff demonstrates that He's the king. He's in charge. I honor Him. I do what's right. No one looking over my shoulder with one exception, the king of the whole universe. So I'm very careful with this stuff. Because I don't want to put myself in a place where He's loved to bless me, but He just can't. Because I've been such a rear end. He's been trying to rein me in with His scriptures, but I won't listen. And so, you know what? Consequences. A lot of us suffer consequences. This includes, like I said, honoring God with the way you work. The way you act, that His kingdom, that people could look at your life and say, there's a person whom God is in charge of because he or she acts, he or she works, he or she handles their stuff in a way that honors Him. Then it's all on God. Like I said before, God loves to be put in a place like that. He loves to be put in a place where all the boxes have been checked and now it's on Him and He just comes up with good stuff to do. Loves that. He loves it. So we'll stop right there. Have any questions? Yes, sir. And worked really hard.
But the thing about that gets me is that I can sit down and I can name probably 6 or 7 people out of 1,000 that work for me.
Right.
That really care.
Right.
I mean, isn't that ridiculous?
It is. I mean, it's a testimony. He's an employer business owner. He's talking about how many scores of people that went through his businesses that really were worth something. Right. Right, yeah. Yep. And I've never been one of an employer in that sense, but I can tell you from employers that I've talked to, if they come into the job interview and they tell themselves right up front that they're a Christian, you know it's going to be one way or the other. It's either going to be the best employee you've ever had or he's going to be the worst employee that you have ever had. Either they see it as a responsibility and obligation to honor God with their life, or they see God as a free ticket because you're a believer and they're a believer, they can just do whatever they want and you keep on paying them. Yeah.
And the thing about it is you just think that it's going to get better.
Right.
And it never did.
It's like I said, money's a test.
I mean,
and a testimony. Yeah.
40 years of it and I never saw a change.
All right. Yeah. I hear what you're saying. Something else, George.
Drawbacks we've had in this country recently has been the welfare system.
Yeah.
Just going berserk.
Right, no rules. Yeah.
Woman has three kids and she's running short because having another child.
Yeah. We had
the welfare program was never started to mean that.
Right.
It was help that you could get for.
We had a couple in the former community that we lived in. We lived in a community very similar to Laguna Heights. And I was a pastor of the church there for 8 years. And we had a couple there. The last name was Landeros. I don't know if you know. Do you know them? They're major drug dealers. If you're in the drug scene in that part of the world, you know them. The Landeros ran illegal people. And they ran illegal drugs. And what she did as a side business was that she had kids. And she had 7 kids. She just kept having them because the money kept coming. More like that, and she would tell you right up front that's why she was doing it. Boy, I didn't have to ask her.
Oh,
yeah, it is hard work, yep. Then you got to raise all of them. I wonder if she's regretting it now. But, she was very upfront about that. She was just, Gomno. I don't remember what her first name. Last name was Landero. The Landeros were some really great people there in that community. Somebody else?
What happened to them?
I don't know. We moved away. They weren't doing well. I mean, every one of the adults and probably the kids now have served time in jail, and they had one of their relatives that was he had 4 illegals in his car, and he was trying to get them around the check station there, outside Laredo. He was trying to go through the ranches, and somebody got onto him. And so he turned around and started to run in the car, and he had a head-on collision, killed himself and every last person in his car. And that's just a common, very common thing in that part of the world. Again, trying to run illegally, just trying to do it. And something for nothing, something quick. And, we'd say, well, it's just the culture down there. No, it's the culture everywhere. It's the way we are. Sinners. Sinners do that kind of stuff. Okay? Shall we pray? And we'll check out of here. So we had letters A through D last time, and this is now, what do we have? E through What's that? E through what? E through L. So you have a last name that begins with an E all the way through the letter L. You're the food people next time. So can we put in an order for you? It was great tonight. Thank you for all that brought food. Two things, and then we're going to pray out of here. First of all, today is Laura's birthday. I won't tell you how old she is, but she's our lady in charge here, and so you want to wish her happy birthday. Thank you, Laura. And then Tom Sapp. Everybody look at Tom Sapp. You see Tom Sapp? Take a good look at him. Speaking of going to Vegas, that man is headed to Vegas permanently. We're losing the Saps. They've been here for, yes, on your money, buddy, because I just preached. I can't use my money. So we're losing the Saps permanently here. We've been blessed by them, and his wife and kids were here and grew up here in our youth group and stuff. And so we're going to miss you, buddy. Thanks for the service you've given to our church. Just moving on, and when we come to Vegas to gamble, we've got a free place to stay, right? All right, so let's pray, and we'll roll out of here. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that you care so much for us. Thank you for being such a great provider. God, I pray that we would put ourselves, if we haven't already, we put ourselves in a place where you can bless us. Not so that we can have more, so that we can enjoy and appreciate what we have. So that we can honor you with what we have, God, and we can honor you also by recognizing that it's all yours. Thank you, God, for the things we've learned today. Help us to apply them.